In medieval England, there was a custom. And that custom was to give the opportunity to convicted criminals to have a psalm read just prior to their execution. George Wishart was a convicted criminal who was sentenced to be hung on the gallows. But George Wishart also knew his Bible. And so when asked what psalm he would have read before his execution, knowing that Psalm 119 was the longest chapter in the Bible, he chose Psalm 119. George Wishart was stalling because he had hopes that his friend would arrive with the pardon that he had sought. Sure enough, two-thirds of the way through the reading of the psalm, his pardon arrived. And quite literally, Psalm 119 saved his life. If George Wishart had not known his Bible and had arbitrarily chosen, say, Psalm 117, which happens to be the shortest chapter in the Bible, George Wishart would have been a dead man by the time his pardon arrived. Not only has George Wishart been saved through this psalm, but many, many people down through the centuries have likewise been saved. Not so much through its length, but through its content and through its message. What we have in Psalm 119 is the psalmist extolling the greatness of the Word of God. It's a unique chapter because we have the Bible commenting on the Bible. The Bible actually begins to brag on itself. One of my favorite TV shows of all time, and I think it was only on maybe half a season, shows you how popular my tastes are. But the name of the show was The Sons of Will Sonnet. And it starred Walter Brennan, who played the grisly, wily old coot, who was always picking a fight, always talking big and bragging about his toughness. It seems, though, that he could always back up his brags. And the famous line that came from the series was Walter Brennan's favorite expression, "No brag, just fact." I guess if you can back it up, it's not bragging. And here in Psalm 119, we have a no brag, just fact psalm. Those who tire of the psalm's monotony, those who see it as repeating itself over and over and over again, simply lack the same love for the Bible as the psalmist who wrote it. David takes 176 verses and he spends them extolling the wonders of the Word of God, declaring how much he loves God's Word, strengthening his resolve to keep God's Word. Let me ask you, do you love the Word of God so much that you could spend 176 verses extolling its value and its virtues? The Bible, bragging on the Bible. If you love the Bible, if you found the Bible as being God's strength in your life, if you found it as being the love of your life, as it being the food for your heart, you will agree with the psalmist that the Word of God is indeed something to brag about. Now, Psalm 119 is 22 sections. Each of the 22 sections involves 8 different verses. It's interesting in its construction because the 22 sections each begin with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which of course make this psalm an acrostic psalm. The acrostic was a means of memorization. It helped in remembering the scriptures, putting it in formulating and hardening it in your memory. Enabled you to recall what was coming next. You just followed through the Hebrew alphabet. But I think there may be more to this acrostic technique than just memorization. In a sense, what we have here in this structure, the psalmist is saying to us that the Word of God is really the A to Z for living. It's really all we need. Just as Jesus Christ is the living Word and is referred to as the Alpha and Omega, the written Word is likewise the Aleph and the Tau of the Hebrew alphabet, the A to Z. It is the complete manual for living. God has given us everything we need for faith and godliness in the Scriptures. You'll also find through the chapter several different synonyms employed for the Word of God. It's called the law. It's called the way. The testimony, the commandments. The precepts, the word, the judgments. God's righteousness, God's statutes, and God's truth. The Bible is all of that and more. And as we read through it, we will uncover rich blessings about God's Word. It begins with a double blessing under the heading Aleph. Now, each section is headed by a different letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And one of the interesting things about the Hebrew alphabet is that each letter is given a name which actually has a meaning all its own, besides just referring to the letter itself. So Aleph, for example, means ox. Beth means house. Bethel was a place called the house of God. And so there are many who see in these various letters not only an acrostic structure, but they also see the meaning of the letters as offering insight into the particular emphasis of that section. And that each of the letters and the meaning of the words form pieces of a puzzle that all together form a beautiful description of what God's Word is and what it means and what it does in the life of the believer. So the first is Aleph, which means ox. The ox was a beast of burden. The Bible is that which helps us carry our burdens. If we learn to trust in what it says, if we lean on its wisdom, it fortifies us and strengthens us in our pilgrimage. It begins with a double blessing. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. Notice the emphasis. And it will be the emphasis throughout. Not only are we to study God's Word, not only are we to read it, but we are to do it. We are to obey it. The real student of the Scriptures is not after an academic knowledge. He's wanting to apply God's Word to his life. As James tells us, we need to be hearers, not just hearers of the Word, but doers also. He says, they also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all Your commandments. I will praise You with uprightness of heart when I learn Your righteous judgments. I will keep Your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Notice verse 6. When I look into all Your commandments. This is so important that we not just study parts of the Scripture, but that we study all of God's Word. You remember Paul, when leaving Ephesus, he said to the elders there on the beach, have not I declared to you the whole counsel of God? I grew up in a church that the preacher would speak on this subject one week, this subject the next week. And so you got bits and splatterings of Scripture from week to week. A little bit here, a little bit there. But what you missed out on was learning the Scripture in its context. And invariably, he chose Scriptures that he was familiar with and that he felt comfortable with. Very seldom did he tackle a controversial passage of Scripture or Scripture that did not necessarily match up with his preconceived notions. And so we really had a very inadequate and incomplete understanding of Scripture. We had what I call a Dalmatian theology. We knew a spot here and a spot there. Remember what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not just part of the Scripture, all Scripture. Leviticus is just as inspired as is the Sermon on the Mount. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is just as inspired as John chapter 1. And so often we gravitate toward those portions of Scripture that we enjoy, that are our favorites, that we relate to, without really seeking to understand the whole Scripture. I like what Tozer says, "The Word of God, well understood and religiously obeyed, is the shortest route to spiritual perfection. And we must not select a few favorite passages to the exclusion of others." Listen, nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian. So he says, "I long to obey all your commands. I love to keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly." The second section is headed by the letter Beth. The word Beth means house. And you're never more at home, if you're a Christian, than you are when you're in God's Word. It's the ways and thoughts of heaven revealed right here on earth. And so if you long for your heavenly home, if you long for that rest and that composure that you find there, turn to your Bible. It was Thomas Aquinas who said, "I'm at rest when I'm in a nook with the book." And you're never more at home when you're with your Bible. Now he begins with a question. How can a young man cleanse his way? Now to me, this is an intriguing question. First of all, because of the person he chooses, the particular demographic group that he draws into his illustration. He says, how can the young man cleanse his way? He doesn't say, how can the giggly little girl cleanse her way? Or how can the mature man cleanse his way? Or how can the little old lady cleanse her way? No, he says, how can the young man cleanse his way? He chooses the demographic group which is most prone to restlessness, recklessness, violence, impulsive behavior, hot temper, stubbornness. This is the young man. The young man full of lust, full of aggression, quick to violence. Of all the people, there's more cluttering the way and path of the young man than of anyone else. Notice he says, not how can the young man cleanse his heart? Because we know that there's only one way for the young man to cleanse his heart. And that's through the work of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ can cleanse his heart. But he says, how can the young man cleanse his way? It is Jesus' responsibility to cleanse our heart, but it is our responsibility to cleanse our way. To straighten out our priorities. To get our perspective straightened out. To think properly, to rid ourselves of bad habits, to develop a godly perspective. This is cleansing our way, and it's our responsibility. And yet, how can we do it? When you think, how can the young man cleanse his way? It's almost as if God is taking the hardest nut to crack. And he's saying, if we can crack this one, we can help anyone. Supposedly, and you know how these old family tales go, but supposedly my uncle was so tough that when he moved into a new neighborhood, he'd pick out the toughest guy in the neighborhood and he'd go and whip him. And then he didn't have to fight anymore because everybody was afraid of him since he'd already whipped the toughest guy. That's almost what God is doing here in this passage. He's saying, look, if I can whip the toughest guy, if I can take the young man and cleanse his way, little old lady's got nothing to worry about. The giggly little girls have got nothing to worry about. How can the young man cleanse his way? What is the secret? He tells us, by taking heed according to your word. It is the word of God that washes the mind. It is the word of God who challenges the priorities. It is the word of God that changes the perspective. It is the Word of God that controls the temper, that rechannels the aggression, that molds character and transforms thoughts. It is the Word of God that contains the secret for the young man. It's the Word of God that gets out the grimiest grime and the dirtiest dirt. It's the extra strength cleanser. The Word of God holds the power. But not just studying the Word of God. Notice the key. Taking heed to the Word of God. Allowing the Word of God to confront me. The way I think about life. The way I treat others. The way I view myself. Confronting me and challenging me to change my way of thinking as well as my way of behaving. Taking heed, getting a grip on God's Word, and more importantly, allowing God's Word to get a grip on you. I like what one man said, yes, go through the book, but as you do, let the book go through you. Taking heed to the Word of God, this is the answer for the young man. He says, with my whole heart I have sought you. And notice again, with my whole heart. It doesn't work with a half heart. It takes a whole heart. God expects you to put 100% into it. He expects you to learn God's Word and approach it as if you mean it. I'll never forget this Sunday morning when a guy walked out. He was visiting that Sunday and he walked out the door and he shook my hand and he says, you know, he says, if you were really going to take that sermon seriously today, that was a powerful sermon. If you were really going to take that seriously. Well, see, why'd you come if you weren't going to take it seriously? We need to take it seriously. We need to approach it with our whole heart, or it's not going to change our heart. He said, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Word of God is like a road map. You don't read it one time and then shove it aside. You read it, you get your bearings, then you stick it in your pocket because you're going to need to refer to it again. That's what you do with the Word of God. You hide it in your heart. That involves memorizing it. I believe that involves reading it so much that it becomes a part of you. That's the only way I can memorize anything. I can't sit down and memorize something by saying, all right, I'm going to memorize these verses. But when I read it so much, when I lean on it, it becomes a part of me. I know it by heart. It's being willing to apply yourself wholeheartedly to God's Word. The psalmist hid it in his heart. He pulled it out when he needed it. From time to time, he needed to get his bearings. He had gone astray. He'd slipped off the path. He needed to pull it out and check out where he was and where he needed to go. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. As much as in all riches. The Word of God had become a valuable treasure in David's life. He needed the Word of God. He valued the Word of God. Come, take my car, take my house, take my checking account. Take it all, but don't take my Bible from me. It's my greatest riches. It's my treasure. It's what I value most in life. What if your house is on fire and you had to run back in and you could only get one thing? What would it be? I believe David would have gotten his Bible. It was that important to him. I want you to understand something. Man's wisdom must be understood to be loved. But God's wisdom must be loved to be understood. I have that framed and sitting near my desk where I study. If you're simply trying to understand it so you can love it, it doesn't work that way. You must love it. You must recognize it is God's Word. Your heart must beat with it. You must value it above all else. Then it begins to make sense. Then God will reveal it to you. Man's wisdom must be understood to be loved. But God's wisdom must be loved to be understood. The psalmist loved the Word of God. He valued it above all riches. He says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Now this next section begins with the word gimel. A word that means camel. You remember the camel was a beast of endurance. The camel could go long distances on a single slurp of water. And so it is with the man who knows God's Word, who has hidden it in his heart. He is able to endure great difficulties, great trials. Because he has a built-in endurance. He can endure because he has hidden God's word in his heart. He's like the camel. He says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Now notice David recognizes that there's no way for him to understand God's word without God's help. So he prays and asks the Spirit of God to come and open his eyes and understand the word of God. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. In other words, I'm constantly craving your word. I'm constantly craving it. I'm a Bible junkie. I'm addicted to it. I've got to have it to make it through the day. I like what one man said, a Bible that is falling apart is an indication of a life that isn't. He says, you rebuke the proud, the cursed. You stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. You know, for many centuries through the history of the church, the Bible was viewed as sufficient for all of our needs and for all of our problems. The Bible was considered the answer to all of our questions, to all of our dilemmas. Becoming healthy, maturing, growing as a person involves simply strengthening your faith by studying the Scriptures, getting to know God through prayer. And we were given the impression that the Bible was all we needed until recently. It seems that there are people in the church today that are giving people the impression that not only do we need the Bible, but we also need the techniques and the philosophies of psychology. And that simply reading the Word and studying the Word and applying it to our heart is not enough. That we need the psychotherapist to help us sort through this and sort through that. That we need the counselor to come alongside and share with us extra biblical insight that we need in order to be whole, in order to be healthy. How did people grow? How did people become sanctified and mature in Christ before Freud? I mean, people are being told that we need the couch as a supplement to the Christ. That we need Freud as a supplement to faith. I don't agree. I believe the Bible needs no supplements. That the Bible contains all the vitamin content your body and your system needs. And that if you will study God's Word and if you will apply it to your heart skillfully and correctly and under the leading of the Holy Spirit will use His Word to heal your heart. He'll mend your broken heart. He'll make you healthy and whole. And you need nothing other than God's Word to accomplish that. God's Spirit working through God's Word. Open your Bible. Put your $75 an hour back in your pocket. Here the psalmist tells us that your testimonies are my delight and they're my counselors. The next section is entitled Daleth. The word Daleth means door. And you know the Bible is a door that swings wide open into the presence of God. You can walk into that door into God's presence and God will walk through this door into your life bringing all sorts of blessings and all sorts of riches if you'll open your heart to God's Word. He says, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts with heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. I think that's one of the beautiful things about studying the Bible. One of its most beautiful blessings is that it enlarges our capacity to receive from God. Romans 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The more I read God's Word, the more faith that I have, the larger is my capacity to receive God's blessing. I forget who it was. I believe it was D.L. Moody. But he said, I prayed for faith. And my faith never got stronger. I prayed and prayed and prayed for faith. But one day I read in the Scripture that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I get up off my knees and open my Bible, and faith has been growing ever since. Man, there are no shortcuts to strengthening your faith. There are a lot of people offering them. A lot of shortcuts out there. You can go to this church and you can get into the latest psychological techniques. You can go over here and get into the latest spiritual, mystical happenings. Go over here and get slain in the Spirit. Go over here and visualize your past and all these other things. No shortcuts to strengthening your faith. No shortcuts to growing in your walk with Christ. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You want to grow in Christ, study His Word. There are no shortcuts. He says, I will run in the way of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. The next section begins with the letter He, which means window. Not only is the Bible a door, it is also a window. A window through which we can peer in and understand and see the ways and the whys of God. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Now, you've got no right to pray for God to show you insight from the Scripture if you don't intend to practice it. If you don't intend to keep God's Word, don't ask Him to instruct you in it. It's the heart who's ready to obey is the heart that learns God's way. That's how it works. You come with a ready heart and a willing heart, and God will teach. He says, give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. How often do we set our eyes on worthless things? I read recently that if a man lives to be 75 years old, he will have spent 9 years watching TV. 9 years watching TV. And the Braves have only been good one season, so that's no excuse. And yet, even the most devout Christian through the course of a lifetime will maybe have studied his Bible about 4 years. Spent over twice as much watching TV than we do studying our Bible. No wonder we're so shallow. No wonder we're so weak. We set our eyes on worthless things. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. The next section begins with the letter Wah, which means a nail or a peg. You'll find that when you begin to hang your hat on the Word of God, you'll never be let down. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. You see, David is not approaching the Word of God as one would approach a rule book. He's approaching it as one would approach a love letter. He loves what he's reading, not because it's a list of do's and don'ts, but because it reveals to him the ways and the wives of the one that he loves. It's his means of getting to know God. And that is what has made it so valuable to him. Now the next section begins with the letter Zayin, which means weapon. And we know from the New Testament that the Word of God is a powerful weapon. It's called the sword of the Spirit. It's referred to in Hebrews as a sharp, two-edged sword. It works as a surgical scalpel on our own hearts, revealing our motives, and it also works as a fierce weapon that we can use against Satan. He begins, "Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have made me great, have me in great derision. Yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts." Have you ever experienced what the psalmist experienced? Where you really held on to a verse of Scripture through a difficult time? And by holding on to that verse of Scripture, maybe a promise of God or a particular insight about God, that He loved you, that He cared about you, that it was something He was going to do in your life. But because you held on to that promise, and because holding on to that promise and faith in that promise got you through the trial, that particular passage of Scripture became so close and so dear to you, that there was such an affinity between you and that passage of Scripture that you claimed it as your own. That you were tempted to point and say, "Look, this is my verse. This is what God wrote right here to me." That's the way it works. You know, when you hold on to God's Word through trials and tribulations, it's as if the Word becomes yours. Your special promise. It's as if God wrote it especially for you. The next section begins with the letter Heth, which means fence. And the Word of God is a fence around our lives. It sets limits for us. It creates a barrier against certain behaviors. Now, God has constructed a fence around us, not so much to keep us in. He doesn't want to spoil our fun. That's not His intention. But the commandments and the laws of God have been given to us in order to keep harmful things out. God's precepts are there not to spoil our fun, but to protect us from evil. The fence is up not to keep us in, but to keep the animals and the beasts and the thieves and the intruders out. God's Word is a fence to us. We don't need to view that fence with contempt. We don't want to fight against that fence and try to break out. We ought to love that fence and appreciate the barrier and protector that God has placed around us. He says, "Now you are my portion, O Lord. I've said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies." Have you thought about your ways lately? Sometimes life gets so busy, we get going and coming, and we just are living in a way, and we haven't really stopped. It's important sometimes just to stop. Consider your ways tonight. Are you really moving in a way that's pleasing to God? Or are there some things about the way you're living that God may be upset about? He says, "When I thought about my ways, I turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." Listen, when you see where your life is out of sync with Scripture, do not delay. Get yourself lined up with the Lord. One of the worst dangers to a Christian is to know the truth, to know why he should do, and yet delay to do it. "Well, yeah, you're right. And I'll take care of that tomorrow." What if tomorrow never comes? You're not promised tomorrow. What if tomorrow never comes? And I guarantee you, if God is speaking to you about it today, and you put it off tomorrow, it will be harder to do tomorrow than it is to do today. It's important that we not delay to keep His commandments. When He speaks to us, we must act instantly, spontaneously. At His beck and call should be the stance of the Christian. I ran across this poem. Tomorrow, He promised His conscience. Tomorrow, I mean to believe. Tomorrow, I'll think as I ought to. Tomorrow, the Savior receive. Tomorrow, I'll conquer those habits which hold me from heaven away. But ever God's Spirit insisted, one word and one only, today. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Thus day after day it went on. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Till youth, like a vision, had gone. And age, with its passions, had written the message of fate on his brow. And out of the shadows came death with his pitiless syllable, now. He put it off to tomorrow, but he never got it done. If you're going to do it, you will have to do it today, or it won't get done. He goes on, the cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. The next section begins with the letter Teth, which means serpent. The Word of God is also like a serpent. He's quick on the strike. Before you know it, he's hit you and he's injected the potion of conviction into your veins. He says, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. Fat, insensitive, slimy. You know, it's not sensitive to the Word of God. The Word of God comes upon the life and it rolls off. It's slick as grease. It's not sensitive and absorbent to God's Word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of shekels of gold and silver. It's sad, but sometimes the only time we'll go to God's Word is when we get in trouble. God has to use our troubles and our trials to drive us back to Him and back to His Word. It's amazing what insight sorrow gives to Scripture. Things become clearer when we find ourselves there and in trouble and in need of God's Word. Sometimes God uses sorrow, and when we need it, Lord, bring it. The next section begins with the letter Yod. Notice the letter Yod is a very short stroke. It almost looks as if the writer slipped up and made a little mark on the page by accident. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus said, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one Yod or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Jesus was saying that every word of this book, not just every word, but every letter of this book, down to the smallest little letter, down to the yod, the slip, that it looks like a little line, looks like a slip on the page, every single letter in this book will be fulfilled. But you can have confidence and trust in the Bible that you hold in your hand tonight. The word Yod also means hand. And so it is fitting how this section begins. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Now, here the psalmist tells us that we have been handmade by God. That before we were born, God fashioned us in our mother's womb. Now, if God made us, who do you think knows best how our lives should, what direction our lives should take? Usually the manufacturer knows best about what he manufactures. And so it is with us. He says, because your hands have fashioned me, I've given my understanding to you. I've sought to learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. But I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. The next section begins with the letter kaf, which means wing. And there are times when we are depressed and down, and what we need is to go to the Scriptures. The Scriptures can become our wings. The Scriptures enable us to soar into the heights of heaven, to enter into that beautiful fellowship with God. We need wings when we feel our soul fainting. He says, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from seeking your word. In other words, I've been studying your word, Lord, so much, and my eyes are tired, you know. I can't even concentrate anymore. My eyes are strained from focusing on Scripture. I've been saying, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in smoke. You know what a difficult time it is to get cigarette smoke out of your clothes. Tough. The smell lingers. The odor is absorbed in the garment. And this is what he's describing here. He's talking about the wineskin. He's talking about a flask of wine. And how that the skin of the flask has absorbed the smoke and how it's contaminated the taste of the wine. Too often we allow the odor of the world to be absorbed into our thinking and into our hearts, into our attitudes. We stink with the world. The world's scent and the world's odor. And we need to be washed clean. He says, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They also made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. He's saying, Lord, you've seen me. I've held on to the Scripture. I've tried to trust in Scripture. Lord, come to my defense and help me out in my time of trouble. The next section begins with the letter Lamed, which means or refers to a cattle prodder or to an ox goad. Sometimes the word is like wings that lift us up. But sometimes the word is like a cattle prodder or like spurs that are intended to goad us on. We need that little push. We need to be pricked. We need to be stung in the posterior and told to move forward and get up off our lazy duffs and get moving for the Lord. The Word of God can provide that kind of prod. He says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Always remember that. God's word is settled in heaven. I don't care if you don't agree with it. I don't care if you want to sit down and debate it with me. I don't care if you have qualms with God. God's word is settled in heaven whether you like it or not. God's word is true, and whether you agree with it or not, it's going to be fulfilled. You better stop arguing and start lining up, or you're going to find yourself in trouble. God's word is settled in heaven. God's word is indestructible. God's word will be fulfilled. It was the French infidel Voltaire who held up a Bible and shook it in the face of the church and made this and Voltaire was dead. Nobody can destroy the Word of God. It's been settled in heaven. And it's sure here on earth. He says, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. Notice verse 24. You remember what John says in 1 John? How do you know if you belong to God? That you keep His commandments. And here he says, I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. He says, the wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. One of the beautiful blessings of Scripture is that it allows us to look to the very end of life, to the end of time, to the consummation of all things, and understand and realize which side will win. Now, you know, if you had no preconceived notions going into a football game, if you had no pre-loyalties, wouldn't you prefer to be cheering for the team that was going to win? Wouldn't you prefer to be sitting on the side of the field, the winning side? I would. Wouldn't it be nice to know ahead of time who was going to win so then you could go on their side of the field and you could cheer for them the whole time? You see, we have the opportunity to look to the end. Whose side is going to win? This world? No, this world is going down the tubes. The devil? No, the devil is going to burn in hell. The wicked? No, the wicked are going to be there with him. Who's going to win in the end? Jesus Christ is going to win in the end. And that's whose side I want to be on. The Bible gives us that perspective. It allows us to look to the end of the game so that we can line ourselves on the winning side today. The next section begins with the letter Mem, which means water. And you remember we read over in Ephesians 5 how that the Word of God is a water that washes us clean. It just drenches over our lives and cleans us up from the filth of this world. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Recall Jesus, 12 years old, sitting in the temple, speaking with the scholars of the day, and instructing them in the ways of God. Here were men who had incredible knowledge. They could quote the Talmud or the Midrash, the holy books of Israel. But Jesus had majored on Moses and on Malachi. He had studied God's Word. He had been a student of God's testimonies. He was wiser than the, quote, wise men of Israel. He says, I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts, literally the elders. A young man can prove wiser than an old man if that young man applies himself to the Word of God. I'd rather listen to the advice of a young man who's been drilled and taught by God's Word than to listen to the advice of an old man who has nothing to go on but experience. He says, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your Word. I have not departed from your judgments. For you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. The next section begins with the letter Nun, which means fish. It's interesting that the early Christians identified themselves with the symbol of the fish, or the ichthus. The word fish became an acrostic of their faith. The letters in the Greek stood for Jesus Christ, God's Son, and Savior. And that little acrostic spelled out fish in the Greek. And so when they came and they met, in order to sort of reveal that they were Christians, they would just reach down in the dirt and they'd draw the symbol of the fish. And then they would come, the guy, if he was a Christian, he'd understand it, he'd sort of finish it off for him. And that way they knew who the Christians were without becoming very verbal and possibly risking their lives. The Word of God is a rallying cry for all Christians. It brings us together. It's our identifying mark. He says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You know, the Word of God are my headlights. It's what helps me see ahead. It's what helps me see the dangers and the obstacles on the road. Have you ever tried to drive without any headlights? I know some of you guys have. Go ahead, admit it. You know, you drive an old jalopy and one headlight went out and you put it off getting it fixed. And then one night, you know, you're coming home and the other headlight goes out. Ever tried to drive without any headlights? Not only are there dangers out there, but you become a danger. And when you don't have God's Word, not only are there dangers out there you're going to stumble over, but you are a danger. You're a liability to others. God's Word is the headlight of life. He says, "I've sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I'm afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined your heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end." The next section begins with the letter Samech, which means a prop or a support. And certainly the Word of God is what we lean on. "I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood." Let us never tolerate false teaching in the church. We don't have to tolerate false teaching in God's church any more than the principal has to tolerate drug dealers in his school. This business about, "Oh, just be tolerant, brother. You know, just, you know, accept these people who may not be, you know, exactly what you think the Scripture means. You know, let's just be tolerant. Let's, if he says he's a Christian, let's just embrace him and just ignore our differences." If he's teaching falsehood, he needs to be recognized as a false teacher and needs to be dealt with accordingly. We should never tolerate falsehood in the house of God. He says, "You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross." You just take them and you brush them off like the scum on the top of the cup. He says, "Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments." He loved God's word, but in some senses he was afraid of it as well. He feared the truth and the judgment that came about by those who rejected the word of God. The next section begins with the letter Ayin, which means vision. And if you want a vision of God, where should you go? You should go to God's word. Now, I believe that God can give to us supernatural visions and dreams, and God can speak to us through the Holy Spirit. But I'm leery of people who are always getting visions who never read God's Word. Because if you really want a vision of God, the chief source of that vision is God's Word. God's Word is a vision of God. It is a revelation of God. He says, "I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way." The next section begins with the letter P, which means mouth. And again, what is the mouthpiece of God? It is His Word. Again, you can get all sorts of revelation and prophecies and words of wisdom and words of knowledge. But what is God saying to man today? Yes, these things are for today, but if they contradict with what God has already said, they should be discarded. Our primary source of revelation, the primary mic through which God speaks in the world today, is His Word. This is His mouthpiece. He says, "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple." You know, the Bible really is simple truth for simple folk. Have you ever thought about the simplicity of the Bible's message? In classical Greek, there were 97,921 words in the vocabulary. In New Testament Greek, there are 5,857 words. Only a fraction of the Greek language was used when the Bible was written. In English language, there are 400,000 words. And yet the vocabulary of the King James Version is barely 6,000 words. It's as if the Holy Spirit took just a fraction of the language, the simple words, and used it to hammer out profound truth. The Bible is a very simple book to understand if you'll read it with a willing heart. I like what one man said, "The Bible is so deep that theologians can never touch bottom, yet it is so shallow that babies won't drown." It is so simple, and yet it is so profound. He says, I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is toward those who love your name. Boy, I love that. It's God's custom to be what? To be merciful. It's His nature. It's what comes natural for Him. It's to be merciful. He says, direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. The next letter, tasad, which means to surrender. The Bible does break a man's pride. It forces him to surrender under the weight of its truth. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. The next letter, kaf, which means axe head. You know, the Word of God is a very delicate instrument at times. It's like the surgeon's scalpel, and yet other times it just kind of whacks us over the head like an axe. You know, it just kind of comes down hard on us when we need it. I cry out with my whole heart, "Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever." The next letter is the letter Resh, which means head. And it is the Word of God that sends the messages to the rest of the body. It is the Word of God that we should look to as the head of our church. We should look to its precepts and its commands. It's God's message to us. Christ, the living Word, is our head. And in a sense, His written word likewise. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. 9 times in this psalm, we're told that the psalmist prays and asks God to let his word revive him. The word has amazing resuscitating powers. I mean, it quickens. It's a spark that sets a person on fire. Gives life. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. The next letter is the letter Shin, which means tooth. And I think you should use your teeth and bite into the Bible. Just bite into the word. Not literally, but figuratively. And digest it. Let it fortify you and strengthen your heart. Let it be sweet to your taste. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. You know, the edicts of men have come and gone, but the word of God will last forever. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Don't you feel that way sometimes? You get so much disinformation from the world today. So much lying's going on. Politicians are lying. The press is lying. The media is lying. The experts are lying. Lies, lies, lies. A lot of preachers are lying. Where can we go for truth? I want truth. Go to God's word. I hate lying, but I love your law, O Lord. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. How many times a day do you praise the Lord? Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. And now the last section begins with the letter Ta, which means a mark. Someone once said it is good to mark your Bible, but it is far better to let your Bible mark you. To build in you a character. The Word of God is capable of doing just that. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. Have you chosen God's precepts to live by? Have you made a deliberate effort, Lord, I'm going to align my life up with your word? Or are you still living on old thought patterns? Are you still living according to assumptions that you held before you became a Christian? Ways of looking at life, attitudes that you've yet to adjust and get in sync with God's word. We must choose God's precepts to live by. I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And there we have the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. Now, this week we studied one chapter. Next week, we're going to study 15 chapters. We're going to cover the Psalms of Ascent, which begin with Psalm 120 and conclude with Psalm 134. You knew it. Now, let me tell you about the Psalms of Ascent. So as you read them this week, you'll be able to know a little bit about them. How many were here Sunday? Okay. We talked about the pilgrimage up to Jerusalem. And how three times a year the Jews were to come and they were to make their pilgrimage up to Jerusalem. Well, you'll notice whenever you read in Scripture about people going to Jerusalem, it always says that they came up to Jerusalem. Because all around Jerusalem is lower than Jerusalem itself. To get to Jerusalem, you literally have to come up from any direction. And so, on this pilgrimage, the people needed to have something to sing to make the journey short. They needed to be able to rejoice and celebrate as they began this ascent to Jerusalem. These 15 psalms were what they sung. These are the Psalms of Ascent. And many people see in these 15 psalms a progression toward God. They see them almost as an ascent of the soul. That when you begin to worship God, when you come into His presence, that you sort of come along the same line, you make this same upward journey, and you sort of have this same ascent up to God. And so as you read this week, try to pick out the progression in these psalms and try to read them in that light. We're having our baptism. And we know that Jeremiah is definitely going to be baptized, right? So, if anybody else wants to be baptized, tonight is a good night for it. You know, baptismal water is never cold. Baptismal water is always, you know, just right. So don't let the water intimidate you. If you want to be baptized, tonight would be a great night. As a matter of fact, tonight might be your last chance for a while. Not that baptismal water gets cold, but that people have to, seal their pools up for wintertime. So that's it's hard to baptize somebody under the tarp.